So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we dive into God's word this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to be able to share your word and to exegete the scriptures this morning. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for building us up, placing us in this time. Lord, you've prepared us uniquely as a people for a time such as this. And it's kind of hard to comprehend that because we look at the days and we think, man, they're evil. Lord, why now? Maybe there was a better time. No, the Lord knew what he was doing when he put you here in 21st century America to be able to bear up under and to be salt and light and to be a shining beacon in times of darkness. And so, Lord, with that in mind, help us to be those shining beacons today, to walk out of this session this morning more like Jesus than when we first walked in. And Lord, if we're even close to accomplishing becoming more like Jesus this morning, then we've accomplished a lot. So Lord, we ask your blessing upon that. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, whether you're at home or you're present today, turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. I'll give you a minute to find it. It's right in the middle of the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 21, we read the responsive reading this morning, starting in verse 17. And if you were reading the responsive reading this morning and thinking, my word, is Steve in a dark place these days? Right? Because it's kind of a dark passage, isn't it? And we read that and we go, wow, this is not really an uplifting Philippians type of message. But actually, it ends up being very uplifting. But the background is kind of dark. And that's sort of where we are today in 2020, July of 2020, wearing our masks, not shaking hands anymore. Everything's half open, half closed. What's going on with the world? And we're looking at a backdrop of evil in our culture and saying, what in the world is going on? Well, this isn't the first time that something like this has happened. And we need to go back to 1 Kings chapter 21 to see another time, not the only time, but another time that times were dark and times were evil. Now, today's events are shocking to us, and Ed talked about that a little bit, about how we're looking at protests in the street, and it seems as though the moral underpinnings, the foundations of our culture are falling apart, and we're watching it happen before our very eyes. But the question now remains, are we the first culture in the world to think that? Are we looking at the events of current events in the world around us and thinking, this is it. This is the time the Lord must return, right? Or have other people looked at the events of their day and thought, this is it. Things are so evil, they couldn't get any worse. We see murders in schools. We see anger all around. We see violence every place we turn. Road rage isn't even a thing anymore. It's so uninteresting to us that that doesn't even make the newspaper anymore. Civility seems to be completely gone. Homosexual marriage has been embraced. Corruption, adultery, idolatry. The world now calls good evil and evil good. And that seems kind of solidified these days. And it seems no getting around it. Where is God in times of evil? Isn't that the question you ask in the back of your mind? If you haven't articulated that question out loud, I know, as a true believer of Jesus Christ, you've asked that question in the back of your mind. Where is God in times of evil? And that's the question that we're going to unwrap this morning in 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, historically, let me ask you to do this. We didn't read the entire chapter. I want to read verses 1 through 16. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, as was the practice in the Old and New Testament times. And I'm going to start in 1 Kings chapter 21 in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 16. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thine vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee a better vineyard than it. Or if it seems good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it to me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken for him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, and I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote to the in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou dost blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were in the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent them. And as it was written in the letter which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, and Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up, went down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, and took possession of it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Dark passage. Lots going on. Lots of characters in this passage. I love passages like this because there's so many rich characters. And when you're reading through a passage like this in your own personal quiet time, I personally like to put myself in the role of one or more of these characters and say, how would I have responded? Or how would I have reacted to what just happened? Now, historically speaking, I wonder if any people has ever not thought they lived in evil times. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in the scriptures that didn't think they lived in either evil times or the most evil times. So we look at the world around us and we go, well, we live in evil times. And we may live in the most evil times. Hard to say. We've got good company throughout the scriptures. The history books bear out that many, many, many people felt like that throughout history. Our times are evil. Don't get me wrong. Yet it seems that all who really we hear from the pulpits these days, and this pulpit is excluded from that, thankfully, but all we hear from the pulpits around the country and around the world these days is God's love. And God is loving, but God is not just love. God's tolerance. And God is tolerant, but don't mistake that for God's acceptance. All right, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. The power of positive thinking. There's a whole guy up north, this guy, he fills a stadium every week. Well, he doesn't anymore, but he will soon when they're allowed to come back. But the power of positive thinking. And then the most popular one these days, social justice. All those things now, those issues have filled the pulpit for some time now. But if these days are so evil, where is God? That's a fair question. And it's not wrong for the follower of Jesus Christ to ask that question. That's a fair question. Why doesn't God do something about what's going on today? What is he waiting for? Could be a fair question. Could things actually get worse before God steps in? And the fear in the back of our mind is, yeah, they might get a little worse before God steps in. I don't really want things to get worse. But you know what? God does things in his timing, not ours. Things could get worse. So let me share now with you three examples of God's action in times of evil. So you say, well, does God not act when things get evil? No, he does. He does. Let me share with you three examples of that. Sodom and Gomorrah is a great example, right? Very familiar passage. God was patient. But when immorality and debauchery and perversion reached a boiling point, God said enough is enough. And God took action very decisively. Herod Agrippa I in Acts chapter 12, if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 12, all right, in verses 21 through 23. I love this passage. Acts chapter 12, 21 through 23. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne and made an oration unto them. So he's preaching a message. It's probably political, but he's got some message he's sharing with the people. And he's in his royal gown, and it's all silver and gold, and it's got sequins. He's bedazzled this whole thing. He didn't. He probably got people to do it for him. And the sun hits him a certain way, and this thing begins to shine. It's like that scene in a really bad movie when the heavens open up and you see the thing come down. It goes, ah, down on Herod. And so the people in the crowd now, all right, in verse 22, and the people gave out a shout saying, it is the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, if you're all for God's justice, eaten by worms is right up there at the top of the list. If you see evil out there and a really bad guy like Herod, and you go, yeah, let's bring on the eaten by worms thing again, God. This is really great. Because he doesn't die right away. The worms were internal. Herod suffers for 5 days, an excruciating death. Why? Because he didn't humble himself. He didn't rebuke the crowd and say, no. Stop that. I'm not a god. He accepted it. He liked it. But God took action. Decisive action. Finally, we see God taking action in Zedekiah and Jeremiah back in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We won't take time to turn there this morning, but Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was at the end of a long line, 300 years worth of evil kings. 300 years worth. How old is the United States? We just had a birthday. 244 years, something like that, right? 244 years. Is God waiting until our 300th anniversary? I don't know. Could be 245, for all we know. Could be 1,000. I don't know. We don't know when God's going to act. But we do know that God acts in God's time. And so sometimes he acts immediately. You got 5 days, and you're going to be in pain for the next 5 days, buddy. All right? Because you really blew that one. And then we've got times where he waits 300 years. But the final analysis of Zedekiah and Jeremiah was this. God's wrath burned against the entire nation. God took action. So where is God in times of evil? Well, the answer, the simple answer is this. God is judging in times of evil. God deliberates. God takes his time to judge. But don't make any mistake that God is absent, or God is somehow asleep, or God's not paying attention, or God doesn't care, or God is tolerating what's going on. None of that is true. God is judging, and he's judging righteously. The takeaway from this morning, if you take away anything, I think are in these next 2 points. Number one is this. Don't mistake God's silence for God's tolerance. Don't mistake his silence for his tolerance. It's so easy to say, well, he's not saying anything. Back in the Old Testament, he smote people, but he hasn't done anything. He will. Be patient. The next is this. God's long-suffering nature is not passive acceptance of our sin. Because God is patient with us, we should be thankful for that. We shouldn't take advantage of that. We should be grateful that God is patient and long-suffering for us. It is his prerogative and his alone to act when he thinks he should act. Now, Ahab and Jezebel's day in court is coming. They've been brought up on charges, but they're awaiting their day in court. And so in that interim time, you think, well, maybe I am innocent. Nothing's really happened. Life goes on as normal, right? No, no, no. Just because there's a lag doesn't mean that God is tolerating what's going on with these two. So 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Naboth owned a vineyard. Now, this poor fellow, he just happened to be adjacent to, and it said hard by in the King James Version. Hard by means right up against the palace. And he's got a vineyard, and it's a nice one. And old Ahab and probably Jezebel, probably the two of them, are looking out the window of the palace every day, and they're admiring that vineyard. And you know how the conversation goes. Have you ever had an adjacent property of yours? You think, well, if that ever came up for sale someday, I'd love to buy that place. I don't ever want anybody to build anything over there. You know, I think maybe I'll go talk to my neighbor and I'll say to him, hey, if you ever go to sell, would you come by and talk to us first? Because we really want the right of first refusal on your property. A lot of churches do that. Right? They want to expand, so they go out to their neighbors and they go, hey, if you ever want to sell, and many times that neighbor will go, well, yeah, I'll sell. Right? We when we started our church up in Maine, Cornerstone Baptist Church, we got 73 acres on a busy road. This is absolutely a God thing. The property up there around us was going for $750,000 an acre. 73 acres. We couldn't afford that. But we went to some neighbors by and we said, hey, you know, if you guys ever want to go sell your property, and they said, you're a church? We don't want a strip mall to go in here. We don't want somebody to build something. You know what? How's $1,000 an acre sound? I couldn't run back to the deacons fast enough with that offer. I'm here to tell you. Yippee-skippee, $1,000 an acre. Right then on the spot, we said, sold. God's good, right? God's good. So here it is. Old Ahab, or old Naboth, he's got this adjacent property. And old Ahab and Jezebel, they're on Zillow every night looking for properties, right? They're looking out the window and they say, that's pretty good. And Ahab goes, you know what? I'm just going to go down and talk to that guy and see if we can work out a deal. Okay, that's reasonable. So he goes down to old Naboth, right? And he says to him, he says, you know what? He says, I got two offers for you. Look, we'll either give you another vineyard over here. It's actually better vineyard. It's bigger. Who knows why it was better? But he was a realtor, right? So he's going to tell you it's better. So he says, you know, it's over here, so it's better. And for yours, because yours is adjacent to the property, I want to grow a vegetable garden, right? Or he said, if you don't like that, we'll pay you for it. We'll pay you fair market value for your property. What do you think? And Naboth takes door number three. He doesn't take either of the first two offers. He says, well, thanks very much for your offer, but you know what? I'm not going to sell, right? This has been in my family. My father's handed it down to me. I'm going to hand it down to my sons. Not interested in selling under any circumstances. And then look at Ahab's response. Ahab doesn't like what he hears in verse 3 from Naboth. So what does he do? In verse 4, he goes and sulks like a pouty little kid. Doesn't he? He goes back up to his room. He lays on his bed. He turns his head like this. Remember when you had little kids and they didn't get what they want and they go lay down on the couch and you say, what's wrong? And they talk to you. Right. That's exactly what he does. This is the king of Israel. Unbelievable. He is sulking. He is having a hissy. Now, I don't know if this is a Midwest term or not. I grew up in the Midwest. Right. How many of you are familiar with the term hissy fit? Okay. All right. How about a conniption? All right, this might be your takeaway from this morning. All right, and this is, we're really going to get low now, okay? And what's the difference between a hissy fit and a conniption? Here's the difference. A hissy fit is pouting, moody, sulking, and a conniption fit is the same with action to it, with outrage, with hand motions, right? So he has a hissy fit. He just goes back and he sulks and he sits, sticks his thumb in his mouth because he didn't get his way. Jezebel is about to enter the picture, right? So old Jezebel comes in, and she looks at him having this hissy fit. And she says to him in verses 5 through 7, excuse me, did I get this wrong? Aren't you the king of all Israel? Don't you still reign? I mean, she's really putting him down, right? And he says, well, to her, in so many words, he says, well, no, actually, you are. You know, for all intents and purposes, I'm just having a bad day. And she says, you know what? You just sit there and have your little mood. She said, you know what? I'll go take care of this. I got it. Right. And what does Ahab do? Okay. You go take care of it, sweetie. And so she goes and she writes a letter in his name and she puts his seal on it. Right. And then she sends it out to the elders and the nobles. Now, here's an interesting parallel with today, because we look at the evil that is so pervasive today, and it is not just isolated in the life of one or two of our public figures. It seems to be pervasive throughout all of our public figures. And we say, how in the world could that many people vote for late-term abortion? 240 of you voted in favor of killing a baby in the 8.5 month range. You've got to be kidding me. How can that be? They're the nobles and the elders in 1 Kings chapter 21. So here comes an edict from the king, which they all know isn't from the king because Jezebel is delivering it to him. And she says to them, go out and find two guys, followers of Baal. Right? Find a couple of ne'er-do-wells that you can buy off and get them to bring a testimony against Naboth that he's blasphemed. And it's interesting, the parallel here, that he's blasphemed God. Like, she really cares about that. But she knows that that brings the death penalty. So she's got a convenient excuse now to put Naboth to death so that Ahab can get his vegetable garden. So she goes to these guys, and it would be interesting to see how this passage would have turned out had these men stood up and been godly men. We're in this day and age where bad things are happening because godly men and godly women just stand by and let it happen. And so these guys are along for the ride. And in fact, they're complicit in the whole thing. But it would have been a different passage had Jezebel taken this to them and the men, the nobles and the elders of Israel, doth stood up against Jezebel and said, this is an illegal order. We will not do it. And Ahab and Jezebel were thrown out of the kingdom that very day by the elders and the nobles. Didn't happen. These guys go along with it. They pay a couple of guys to bring a witness. They even fast. So they hold a fast. They hold this public thing, and they bring out old Naboth. Hey, Naboth, guess what? You're the man of the day, buddy. Yeah, I don't know if you saw this coming, but you're the man of the day. And all of a sudden, two guys come out and go, I heard him blaspheme God. Yep, I heard him too. And you say, well, where is that? How can that be supported? Right? Why is it that two guys can come out and say that? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. So old Jezebel and Ahab are using the Old Testament laws to perpetuate evil. Deuteronomy 17, verse 5. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing. Right? So you're making an accusation against somebody. Unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, shall thou not be put to death. So if it's just one person that brings the accusation, no, it's not good enough. Get it two. So these two guys that have been paid come along and they say, you know what, he did it. They follow the law. They stone old Naboth to death. And then they send word back to Jezebel. Well, we did it. Old Naboth is dead. Right? Look at Ahab's response in verses 14, 15, and 16 back in 1 Kings 21. He never questions how Naboth suddenly died. Now, he knew, didn't he, in his heart? Even if he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. When Jezebel said, hey, be merry, you know, go down and eat. Things are going to be fine. I got it. As soon as Jezebel tells you she's got it, you know something bad's going to happen. And he knows that because he's been married to her for a long time. And so he doesn't question. He just, again, he's just along for the ride. Old Ahab gets done sucking his thumb and he says, oh, okay. He simply accepts what he's wanted all along, his vegetable garden. Wickedness reigns everywhere. It's rained for a long time. It reigns in our government today. The people are indifferent and complacent. So if you wonder, how do those evil politicians get reelected over and over again? Because people go out and they throw the lever for that evil person over and over again. No one is outraged except God. Now, I'm going to say something to you this morning. And it's shocking. But it needs to get said. Because I brought up abortion just a minute ago. And this isn't a message about abortion, but this is maybe the side sermon for this morning. We wonder why God's people don't rise up and are out in the streets protesting about the 60 million plus deaths that have taken place in this country over the last 50 years. Why are God's people not outraged about that? Here's why. Because God's people have used abortion to clean up their lives. What do you mean by that, Steve? I know the guy who's the head of CareNet, and a wonderful, brilliant man by the name of Roland Warren. And he shared with me the statistics that they run every year on how many abortions there are. And there's roughly over a million abortions every year, and they have been all these years. And he said the dirty little secret in the church is this. He said 45% of those abortions are people who identify as evangelicals. We don't do anything about it because we lack the moral strength to do anything about it. And that's a sobering stat. It scares me to death. At the same time, there may be people in here that need to talk to a pastor or talk to somebody and say, hey, I've been carrying this burden around in my heart. You know what? At the same time, we need to be a forgiving people as Jesus Christ forgave us. Understand that? So it's hard to be dogmatic about something as important as this, at the same time, to be merciful and compassionate with people who have maybe stepped over that line. So I want you to understand, it's a difficult topic. I appreciate how Pastor Vandenberg has handled that topic over the years. I really do. He's a godly man. So now we've got this thing with Ahab and Jezebel and this corruption going on throughout the government. And old Naboth has been put to death, and Ahab has got his vegetable garden now. And now enter Elijah into the scene. So stage left, here comes Elijah. Perhaps God was giving Ahab and Jezebel one more chance, or perhaps the Lord was waiting for the right time to act. I don't know. Whatever the reason, God now brings forth Elijah to say enough is enough. And that seems to be Elijah's role. He's done that several times in Ahab's career, for sure. And in verses 17 through 19, which we read responsively earlier, Elijah comes in, he says, all right. And he doesn't hold back. He gets right to the point. He goes up to Ahab and he tells him exactly what he's done and exactly how God feels about it. And that's the neat thing about Elijah. He doesn't mince his words. And in verse 20, he says to Ahab, he says, you've sold yourself. You sold yourself. It conveys the idea of habitual, constant activity, trafficking in wickedness. That's what Ahab has done his entire life. He's trafficked in wickedness. The word, quite literally in the Hebrew language, to sold yourself means to marry. You've married yourself to wickedness. Ahab married an evil woman and was himself wed to evil. But now God says enough. And I love it when God acts, right? We've seen God act so many different times throughout the scriptures. Nathan, before David, he confronts him on his sin and he says, enough is enough. Samuel, before Saul, confronts Saul on his sin and God says, enough is enough. Moses, when he goes before Pharaoh, says, enough is enough. Elijah now before Ahab, no mincing of words, just God's raw judgment. So where is God in times of evil? He's on the job. He is. Look at the commentary in verses 25 and 26. All right. Verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to the things that he did in the Amorites, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it goes on and on about Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel were partners in evil. And God said, that's enough. So we walk away this morning with two final conclusions. Number one is this. There is a limit to God's patience. And we don't know when that limit will come. Is that true? There's a limit to God's patience, and we don't know when that limit will come. One of the things I'm concerned about is sharing a message like this, is that we'll politicize this message. We'll take this and we'll go, yeah, the world is evil. And we become very pharisaical when we do that. Because we don't look at ourselves and say we're part of the problem. or we've got some of these same issues going on in our lives, but we need to place ourselves into the scriptures and say, who would we be in this story? Would you be an Elijah? The guy that God calls on to straighten things out because he knows Elijah is going to share the straight, raw truth from God? Or are you going to be Ahab? Or God forbid, Jezebel? Right? Now, Jezebel, she's just pure evil, right? Ahab is an interesting character, isn't he? Because he actually goes with a legit offer to old Naboth. And then when he doesn't get his way, he pouts and he abdicates his authority and his power to somebody else, kind of knowing that he's going to get what he wants at the end of the day, but he lacks the resolve to do it. He's kind of cowardly in that way. But sometimes aren't we cowardly when it comes to the gospel? Aren't we sometimes cowardly when it comes to earning the right to be heard to somebody? You know, there's sometimes in life where you just want your vegetable garden and you want to be left alone. I think this is more common to us today than we think. Now, we would look at an Ahab and go, I'm not like that guy. Well, no, none of us are king of Israel. But do we want what we want when we want it and we pout when we don't get it? Yeah, sometimes. And I'm talking to myself right now. There's things that Steve doesn't get, and sometimes he sulks when he doesn't get it. He throws a hissy. And I'm embarrassed to tell that to you, but it's true. It's true. There's a limit to God's patience. God is gracious, and God is long-suffering. God extends mercy. But God also calls the shots. And when enough is enough, God acts decisively. There's no doubt about that. Don't think God agrees or accepts what you're doing because he hasn't stepped in yet. Don't make that mistake. God's not pleased. If you fall into the category of one of the nobles or one of the elders in this story about Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah, there's some shameful things going on there because you say, well, what was I supposed to do? I was put between a rock and a hard place. My boss told me to cut this corner and to do this illegal thing. And if I don't do it, I'm going to lose my job. Well, maybe that's a job you shouldn't have. Because if you can't stand up for the Lord, then maybe you shouldn't have that job. You see? So often we try to take our theology and fit it into our politics instead of taking our politics and fitting it into our theology. And that goes to personal politics, right? I've got to capitulate myself to God's theology in God's word, not the other way around. But boy, it's a constant struggle. I get it. Enough is enough. God acts decisively. The second and final thought is this. God keeps his word and no one stops it. Now, that's the little aha moment where the light comes out of heaven and you go, God is going to act, my friends. You know what? I read the book. I know what happens in the end. We win. That's great. And someday things are going to get worse than they are today. You know how I know that? Because Jesus is going, there's going to be something called the rapture. Jesus is going to call all believers up. And you think masks are inconvenient? Wait till that happens. And you're clearing all the cars off the road and all the airplanes that have crashed and everything else that's gone on. And you're trying to make sense out of what just happened because who knows how many people have left. Hopefully this whole church is gone. And the news media is going to come out and they're going to go, Friendship Baptist Church, everybody's gone. But wait a minute, this couldn't be a God thing because XYZ church down the road, virtually everybody else is still there. Maybe a rough one to reconcile, wouldn't it? But from a non-believer's perspective, they're going to try to make sense out of what they're doing. So things are going to get worse before they get better. But I know how it turns out in the end, my friends. And we ought to be people of good cheer. If there's anybody that ought to have a smile on their face, it ought to be us. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? And that's really good stuff. But at the same time, God looks at us and says, where are the good men and the good women? They're going to step up and they're going to be the Elijahs that I can call on in times that are evil. God keeps his word and no one stops it. Ahab and Jezebel were powerful. There's no doubt about that. They were feared. They were so powerful. They were intimidating, and they seemed to be invincible. And they were gone once God stepped in. God is still at work, even in evil times. Don't lose sight of that. the end of the day, I read the headlines that you read, and I look at the stuff that you look at, and I go, man, this is tough. I don't know how long, much longer we can bear up under this, but don't make a mistake. God is still at work in these very evil times. But the caution for us today and the application is this. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with God on a personal level. Don't be the elders or the nobles that just go along because, well, it's easier to go along. And yeah, I should have said something, but at the end of the day, you know what? I fear men more than I fear God. If you fear your boss, if you fear public outcry, if you fear Facebook, if you fear social media more than you fear God, your fears are misplaced. You need to fear God. God's the one you're going to have to answer to someday, face to face. And guess what? There's going to be no computer next to you. There's going to be no social media. You're not going to say that, but my friends would have all unfriended me. It's going to be you and God. It's going to be me and God. I got to answer for me. Don't walk away from him with a stubborn will. Hey, God, I haven't heard from you in a while. I don't know where you are. Things are going bad. I don't know. Don't walk away from him. And don't treat lightly his commands. Remember, he always wins in the end. God is good. God is patient. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is not a fool. Make sure you don't play him for one. So where is God in times of evil? The answer is he's on the job. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for being on the job. And Lord, sometimes being on the job is not a pleasant thing for any of us. We ought to fear you more than we fear men, fear our boss, fear anything that this world has to offer. And Lord, I know saying that, how difficult that is to put into action. Because our boss is right there in front of us, and we, just like the Ahab and Jezebels of the world, they do things or they put these situations in front of us that seem imponderable. I've got to pay the bills. I've got to put food on the table. I've got real responsibilities. And Lord, you want me to, I don't know, Lord. I feel like I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. There should be no indecision at times where it comes down to either elevating God or elevating self. So Lord, I pray that you would convict each one of us about that place where we elevate ourselves, where we ought to elevate God. Give us the strength and the conviction to understand, Lord, that you're on the job, you're judging, you see all this that's going on, and you see everything that's going on in our own lives. Help make us the Elijahs of 21st century America, because we need an Elijah. We need millions of Elijahs more than we've ever needed before. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.